Our first reading today is from Leviticus chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, which can be found on page 72 of our church Bible. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour at the base of the altar, a burnt offering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat in them near the loins, and the long lobe of liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Just as the fat is removed from the ox, sacrificed as a fellowship offering, then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs and intestines, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to place ceremonially clean, where the ashes are thrown and burnt in a wood fire of the ash heap. Next, we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 to 16. It can be found on page 853 of the Church Bible. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We are continuing with Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 25. Now, may the God of peace, through the blood of eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come here with him to see you. Greet all leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Thanks, Zoe. Well, hello, everyone. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. And a few years ago, I met a young guy on the uni campus at Mawson Lakes. I was there helping the Christian group with an outreach event that they had on campus. And as I was leaving the campus, this guy, he recognizes me and he stops me. And he says to me, he's a Muslim, but he's really interested in Jesus. And so we started to read John's Gospel together once a week. And he was absolutely loving everything that he saw about Jesus as we were doing that. But then after a few weeks of doing that, he tells me one day he's had this dream and he wonders if I know what it means. Now, I'm not really, that's not really my area, but nonetheless, he told me his dream. He said in his dream, he was walking along with a jinn, he says, which is in Islam is a demon, right? And he says, suddenly he sees Jesus appear in a blazing light, and Jesus is beckoning to him to go to him away from the jinn. But then he said, he kept walking with the jinn into the darkness. Now, a couple of months later, after that, everything got pretty serious for this young guy. His girlfriend sensed that something was going on in his life, and so she said to him, I don't know how she could perceive this, I guess it was his conversations, but she said to him, you know, if you became a Christian, I would leave you. And then soon after that, his dad found out that he'd been going along to church, and he literally said to him, you know, if you ever became a Christian, I would kill you. Now, suddenly going to Jesus became extremely hard and extremely difficult, and he just didn't feel he could do it. And so he didn't. Now, going to Jesus is not an easy thing to do. For some people, it's really obvious that it means leaving behind a former way of life. But this is actually true for all of us. A lady called Rosaria Butterfield, she describes her coming to Jesus as a train wreck conversion. She was a radical leftist lesbian professor who despised Christians, but somehow she became a Bible-believing Christian. So you can imagine just what that must have meant for her relationship, her career, her community, her identity. Going to Jesus, she saw it would mean that her life would become a train wreck. But unlike my friend at Mawson Lakes, she did it because she saw that Jesus was better. And what about you? Could you risk everything in your life if that's what it took to go to Jesus? Would you be willing? Because that's what we're being asked. That's what's being asked of us in this final part of the book of Hebrews today. Jesus is so much better than anything else that he's worth losing everything else to go to him if that's what it took. And so the writer tells us, since Jesus suffered outside the camp for you, go to him outside the camp. Jesus suffered outside the camp for you. So go to him outside the camp. Have a look with me at where we see this in our passage. Keep Hebrews chapter 13 open there. And have a look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. Verse 11, he says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. That's what we saw in Leviticus when it was read just before. It's a bit strange, but that's the way it happened in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And right across Hebrews, we've seen that Jesus is like that Old Testament sacrificial system, but better. He's much better. Jesus is like the high priest, but much better. He offers a better sacrifice. He creates a better covenant. But just like the bodies of those sacrifices were burned outside the camp, so Jesus himself suffered outside the camp. Have a look at verse 12 there. Verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. When I was younger, I was known for being quite a practical joker. Don't think you're kind of lovable, nice, funny kind of practical joker. Think intensely irritating, infuriating kind of practical joker. That was me. And one time I was at a party and I pushed everyone too far, including Kathy, my wife. And so they all ganged up on me and they locked me outside of my friend's house for the rest of the evening. I tried all the windows, my usual trick of the bathroom window, just didn't work. I couldn't get back in. And even though I absolutely deserved everything I got, I found it infuriating to be excluded like that. But think about the magnitude of Jesus' exclusion here. It's of a completely different order. In fact, it's of a completely different order to any exclusion you can possibly imagine. And not just because it's completely undeserved, he's excluded. Exclusion, it's not just infuriating, it's heartbreaking, devastating. Jesus comes to his very own people, people he has made, the people he led out of Egypt through Moses, the people he formed as a people at Mount Sinai. He comes to them, and what do? They reject him and hand him over to be crucified as they look on and literally laugh. Jesus comes to his very own city. Jerusalem is called the city of David, the city of the Messiah, the King, the city God had chosen to put his glory in. But they put Jesus out of his own city and put him on a cross. Jesus comes to his very own temple, the place where God and people were supposed to meet in friendship, where all the earth was to gather to praise his name. But when they see Jesus face to face, they spit on him and they mock his name. Their rejection, I mean, any rejection of Jesus is heartbreaking. But what's astounding is that Jesus came to them knowing full well that their rejection was coming. And we get a glimpse of the heart of Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 37, when he says about Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus comes knowing that he'll bear the disgrace of being rejected by his own people outside his own city. But far from that putting him off coming to his people, it's exactly why he comes. Look at verse 12 there in chapter 13. Verse 12. "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." He bears the disgrace of the cross for a reason. He faces separation from his people, from his city, separation even from his Father, so that we could be separated from our disgrace. Separated for his Father. He suffers utter rejection alone outside the camp so that we will never suffer rejection. So that we will belong with him in a city that will last for eternity. Now that's what Jesus was doing at the cross. And so the writer says to us in verse 13, he says in verse 13, "Let us then go to him outside the camp," even though that means bearing the disgrace he bore. Now on the one hand, how could we not go to him? How could we not go to him after what he's done for us, turning our rejection of him into the very means of our inclusion with God? But on the other hand, going outside the camp, it's never easy, is it? For the original readers of this letter, to go outside the camp meant going outside the safety of their Jewish community. And this, you know, might sound easy to us, but all their life they'd grown up in a world completely shaped by their Jewish identity and customs. But now, following Jesus meant being excluded from friends, and family, and the synagogue, and from all the things that they'd ever known. And sometimes the disgrace that they had to bear meant more than just being excluded in ways like that, but persecuted. In the Roman Empire, there was safety in being in an accepted religion like Judaism. But going to Jesus outside of that camp meant, like Jesus, they very much risked facing suffering. But as hard as it is, it's worth it. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." Whatever we have in this life, in the here and now, as good as it is, it won't last. It's short-sighted to live for a city, to think that we have an enduring city here in our lives when we just don't. But because Jesus goes to the cross for us, when we go to him, we do have a city that will last. We belong to a city, an eternal city. Now, for most of us, going outside the camp looks a bit different to what it looks like for them. But the principle is the same. You know, like them, we leave behind looking for the praise of people, living to please people. We leave behind living for things that won't last. We go to Jesus even when it means bearing the disgrace of being known as a follower of Jesus. I love how that ancient hymn puts it. What would Jesus think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do if they find out it's true? Do you remember DC Talk from the 90s? You know, they expressed it so powerfully, what it looks like to go outside the camp. I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. They captured what it means to go outside the camp. So let me ask you, what camp have you had to be willing to go outside of in going to Jesus? What camp? Now, the answer, in one sense, for all of us should be every camp. You know, like I can love Saturday footy or any sport, really. And I can be in that camp to a degree. But then you find yourself having to go outside that camp when, unlike some of our friends, we just can't let it demand our souls, our lives, our all, like it does for many of our friends. Now, it's the same with the camp of work or career or the camp of family or romance or politics. We don't really fit neatly in any two camp, any camp at all, left, right, center. And we must go outside every camp at some point to go to Jesus. He's where we belong. The city he's building is the only city that will last. And so his call on our life is stronger than the call of any other camp. We bear the disgrace of believing that Jesus alone is Savior and Lord. And so he alone is our hope and our future. And he alone gets to call the shots in our lives and shape our identity. Now, if you're at school at the moment, then I'm guessing you know how hard it is to go outside the camp and go to Jesus. You must. It's hard. Or if you're a tradie, I'm sure you must know the disgrace of what it looks like to live for Jesus and not for what everyone else is living for. If you're a uni student or a professional, I'm sure you would have felt the disgrace that it can be identifying Jesus when it comes to how you understand human sexuality or gender or marriage or when life starts. And if your family aren't Christians, no doubt you feel the pain of their disapproval every time you go to Jesus, every time you put him first. It's hard to go outside the camp, but Jesus is worth it. The future Jesus is bringing is worth it. But also what he makes possible for us in the present is worth it. Jesus, he suffered outside the camp for us so that we can go to him outside the camp. But there, through him, we can right now offer sacrifices that please God. Through Jesus, this passage tells us, offer what pleases God, public praise and costly good. Have a look at this with me in verse 15. Verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, across the book of Hebrews over these 4 months, we've seen that Jesus alone is the only effective sacrifice that brings us into relationship with God. Nothing else can do that. But here we see that when we go to Jesus through his sacrifice, we too can sacrifice. Through his worship, we too can worship. Jesus' sacrifice makes us right with God. It makes that relationship with God. Our sacrifices can't do that. But what they can do is express that relationship that he's created. And did you see exactly what our sacrifices are? They're kind of strange. Look at verse 15 again. Offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And then in verse 16, do not forget to do good and share. And then make sure you don't miss the effect of our sacrifices in verse 16. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, this is actually exhilarating when you stop and think about it. Jesus has opened up a world for us of relationship with God. And think about how easy this is. Through Jesus, your praise and doing good genuinely pleases God. When you say, I'm a follower of Jesus at school or work, or when you freely praise his name here, singing or sharing with someone, then God genuinely experiences joy because of you. Or when you choose to do good or to share with someone else, God's heart is moved by you. The King of the universe, the Creator of all things, is moved by you. Do you see that? Growing up, I never really saw my dad cry all that much. Unlike my kids are a little bit sick of seeing me cry. Some of you are a little bit sick of seeing me cry as well. But when I was a teenager, there was one time I remember where I saw my dad cry. There was this a family that was fleeing domestic violence that mum and dad were taking some things around to help. And seeing their generosity, I was kind of moved. And so I gave $20, which was pretty much all I had. And to my surprise, my dad broke down. His heart was moved. Now, I don't think I quite understood why until I became a father myself and have witnessed those moments of generosity from my own children. They move you. But to think that we could move the heart of God our Father like that, and so easily, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, doesn't it make you want to sing his praise and praise him before others and do good and share? Doesn't it make you want to make it the very goal of your days while you wait for that city to come? Because in that city to come, praise and doing good and sharing, they will fill our days for all eternity. But something else will fill those days too. The stories. Our days will be filled with the stories of how Jesus' amazing sacrifice moved his people to their own acts of sacrifice in this life. And notice, we don't even have to have a lot before we can give here. In fact, even if you have nothing, you can still offer the sacrifice of praise. And it won't cost you anything in money, of course, but it still costs you something. Praise is a sacrifice. It means trusting God over your circumstances. It means choosing thankfulness, even when in pain. And it means honoring him in front of others, even when it costs you. Now, praising Jesus and being known as his and doing good and sharing, even when we don't feel like we have it in us, the truth is these can be very hard sacrifices to offer. And this brings us to the last thing we're going to see in Hebrews. Because even when it's a struggle, even when it's hard, we can trust that God will do this work in us. Trust God to work in you what pleases him. Have a look with me at verse 20. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the great shepherd, and all we need to do is go to him. Go to the one who went to the cross for us. And when we go to him, we read in verse 21, God equips us for doing his will through Jesus. We can trust God to work in us. And we don't have to look within ourselves to try and work up a sacrifice that'll please God. We just need to look to Jesus. We just need to trust that in Jesus, God will do his unstoppable work in us. The truth is, we don't always see this work in ourselves. And some of us are actually shockers at this. Even when it comes to ordinary life, I'm often like this. I think the lawn needs mowing, and so I get out there and then I mow the lawn. But then afterwards, so often I think, does it even look any better? But then Kathy comes along and she goes, the lawn looks great. She sees what I can't see. And the truth is, in our lives, it's sometimes like that. We sometimes see the work that God is doing in others before we can see it in ourselves. I've seen God do amazing things in your lives in the 11 years that I've been here as the pastor. I've seen some of you go from not being willing to go to Jesus outside the camp to going to him. But the work hasn't stopped there. I've seen some of you then leading others to go to him as well, inviting family and friends along to church or life and discover, even though it's so risky. I've seen also the generosity of so many of you, and many times over the years, during COVID, during that difficult time with the Hill, with bringing on ministry apprentices, I've seen God at work in your generosity. And I've seen God at work amongst us as we've been able to send out four churches from us here. Every time I think, or at least I've felt the fear, but I know many of you have felt the fear about what it was going to do to our church as we send out those churches, what it might cost us. But each time I've seen God at work in each of you, choosing what pleases him. I've seen you sacrifice time and energy and serving, stepping up to serve. And then when God has done amazing things, and there's now four churches with 600 people meeting today, I've seen you give the praise to God. And when we go to Jesus, we can trust God to do his work in us. Over these last 4 months of looking at Hebrews, I can't help but wonder what that work has been in you. What work has God been doing in you as we've been looking at Hebrews? Maybe you can't see it. Maybe others can see it. But it's worth reflecting on. But today, as we finish this series in the book of Hebrews, I just want to ask you a few final questions that can help bring home what we've seen today as you reflect on them. But also they bring home some of the things that we've seen across this whole book. So here's the first question. Where are you avoiding being known as a Christian because of what it might cost you? Is that work? Is that with family? Is it with friends? Here's another question. When was the last time you clearly named Jesus as your Lord to someone who doesn't follow him? Another one. What is it currently costing you to do good and to share with others? What's the cost? Where does it hurt? If it doesn't hurt, it's not a sacrifice. And another one. What would change this week if your life's goal was to please God, you know, not just get through the week, but if that goal of your life was to please him, what would look different? And then finally, do you trust that God can change you? Do you trust that he can do his work in you? Or are you trying to do that in your own strength? There's some questions worth reflecting on as we finish this series. Because in this series, we've seen what a life of worship looks like. We've seen the worship that pleases God. This is the life that Jesus has made us holy for. And so now, let's go to him. And let's live this life. Let me pray for us. Father, as we finish this majestic book that so powerfully outlines what Jesus has done for us, Lord, we confess He is better. Better than anything we could muster up ourselves. Better than any other way of trying to come to You. Better than any alternative to You that we could live for in this life that won't last. Lord, what He is bringing, what He has done is better. So Lord, help us to go to Him even when that means bearing the disgrace that He bore. When it means going outside the camp of what our family thinks or our friends or colleagues think. Lord, help us to go to Him and through Him to worship You, to offer the sacrifices that please You. Father, make that our life's goal. And we are so thankful that we can move Your heart. Lord, help us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.